Invite you to turn, please, to the passage we were reading, Psalm 39. A few thoughts from the verse 7 of the chapter. The psalmist said, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. And again, let me encourage you to pray the Lord would speak to your heart. And pray that the Lord would not only have a word for your heart, but give you a heart for his word. Let's talk to the Lord. Our loving Father, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence already in our meeting. As we come now, Lord, to look into thy word, we're very conscious this preacher will have to give account of this meeting one day. I and every listener will have to give account as to what they've done with Christ. Our prayer is, Lord, come hide man out of sight. Cause us to hear thy speaking voice. We pray that thou wilt challenge hearts, even in this meeting. Defeat the schemes of the devil. We pray that thou wilt remove every obstacle, bring every wandering thought into captivity. But give to men and women, young people, boys and girls, the sense, the grace, to lay hold upon Christ in time. Aye, even this very hour. Come, bless thy word, we pray. Own it for thine own glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. True religion is a solemn thing. It deals with eternal realities. How many people today, even in this province, seem to live day after day, week after week, giving no thought to where they'll be in eternity? I don't know what goes through people's minds, but obviously the devil has people blinded. And they go about their daily business, and it seems that the multitudes are there just to get as much excitement as they can out of life with the least hassle. But nobody wants to think about where they'll be when death takes them away. And let's not forget, it is appointed unto man once to die. So it's something we all face. And yet how many are careless when it comes to considering the eternal well-being of the soul? It would seem that there's just eternity just doesn't seem to be in people's thinking. Scripture makes some matters very plain. And these matters need to be given attention. For example, and I'm sure these are all familiar verses to many, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all know that, don't we? But does it sink in? 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So if men won't give up their sin, they can't then blame God when they end up in a lost eternity. We've just read the words, it's not God's will that any should perish. I think God's love, and we've been singing about it already, God's love just, it doesn't seem to register with people's minds and their hearts. We're undeserving of the least of God's mercies. Yet in spite of us, in spite of man's waywardness, God still loves us. Luke 13:3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." I wish we could get that truth home to people's hearts and minds. Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." People who believe anything these days except what they need to believe, isn't it striking? We've maybe said it here before, that the one thing that man needs more than anything else is the one thing men are not interested in. Don't want to hear about it. Why is that? 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, that is on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So for one to hear the gospel message, as I'm sure everybody here probably has, but to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the need, that's to volunteer for that place the Bible calls hell. Now let that get home to your heart, beloved. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is not in good living. I know there are multitudes of people, even in this province, in spite of all the years of gospel preaching, there are multitudes across this land this evening, and they're convinced in their own minds they don't do anybody any harm, therefore they're deserving of heaven. It'll not happen. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And it means do it. And the best time to do it is now, because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Of course, it's not very gratifying, is it, to be considered a sinner? It hurts the pride, doesn't it? It rubs us the wrong road. But it's a truth that everybody needs to face. And until people do face up to it, they're never going to be saved. Now, the writer of this psalm was David. And at the time of writing these words, he has already, of course, come to exercise faith and repentance, and he's trusting in God for full salvation. But what I want to do is take his thoughts here that he expresses, and we can apply his thoughts to any who aren't yet saved. And when we do, we discover not only where the sinner stands, but we learn what he must do to put matters right between himself and God. How many people today want some kind of heaven after this life, but they don't want God? Well, you can't have heaven without God. I don't know how many must imagine that they drift off to some place that everything's hunky-dory and you don't have to worry, you just take your sin with you and enjoy it, carry on for all eternity. That's not going to happen. But let's look at these words for a moment or two as we do. There are five things, and I'm going to be brief. Five things I want to notice. Firstly, the psalmist's meditation. Here, he exercises wisdom for his opening remarks. In verse 1, he says, I will take heed to my ways. That's a good place to start. When somebody doesn't want to take heed to his life, doesn't show any concern as to where he is with God, and doesn't even want to consider eternity, that should cause alarm bells to sound. When a poor unsaved soul is headed for utter, everlasting destruction and isn't concerned, that is a very grave matter. People are dying all around us. I mean, don't we hear of accident after accident, sudden death after sudden death? Is it not remarkable? We were talking to some of the friends earlier before the service. Is it not remarkable how many young people are being cut off these days? I go out on the roads and think, well, it'll not happen to me. But it does. It's happening almost every weekend. Of course, people of all ages are cut off suddenly, but how many young people? There was no road accidents. It's young people having heart attacks, dropping dead, playing sport. Are young people listening Is God not speaking to the up-and-coming generation? People are dying all around us. And who really cares? Some folk will shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, sure, we all have to go sometime. What's the difference? The difference is that many of those same people who talk like that, they have to die themselves one day, but they're not saved. And if they're not saved before they die, their souls will be lost forever. That's what's so crucial here. It is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in judgment, every individual will have to give account as to what he has done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he receive him as his Savior, trust him for full salvation? Or did he reject God's offer of mercy and die in his sin? Death's not the end, you know. It's only the beginning of a forever existence. Forever where? That's the question. Either with Christ in heaven or in hell without him. People will say, well, I want eternity, but I don't want Christ with me. That's foolishness. That's volunteering for hell. If you had the faintest idea what hell is like, you would flee to Christ this instant. That face-to-face encounter with Almighty God will be something that will cause all ungodly men to shake in their boots, for there's no hiding place. And every sin from the day they took their first breath of oxygen in this life, every sin will be set before them that day. And if they've died in their sinful condition, they'll have to bear God's wrath for all eternity. It's lamentable, utterly lamentable, that there is so little fear of God today. People have no idea just how terrifying it will be to meet God unprepared. He has the power to banish men's souls to the lake of fire forever because of sin. Yet men don't seem to care. Is that not tragic? Listen, you need to care. It's your eternity that's at stake here. This is not for, I want you to get this to your own heart. Don't worry about who's sitting beside you or behind you. This is for you, individually. It's your eternity. Every man, woman, young person needs to do what the psalmist did here. He said, I'll take heed to my ways. You need to examine your heart and see how it is between yourself and God. Do not spurn his love. We're undeserving of God's love and mercy. Don't make light of it. The psalmist goes further here. He says, I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. There's a lot of sin committed with the tongue, isn't there? Men can utter falsehoods, speak deception, express hatred, even utter blasphemies, all with the tongue. But God's word on the matter is this. Now listen to it. Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What a deadly weapon the tongue is betimes. Psalm 10, verses 4 and 7 read, the wicked through pride have his countenance, that is, those who are puffed up with their own good looks, through pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And isn't it so that what's in the well of the heart shows up in the bucket of the speech? So often a man's conversation can be a dead giveaway as to what he really is as a person. And tell me, what does your conversation say about you? If your words are to be taken as a barometer reading of the condition of your heart, what do they tell us? Well, you may try to use the right words when you're talking to some Christian, but if we could hear you when you're among your own circle of friends, at school or the workplace or college or university or wherever, what are you talking then? What's the language then like? Do you talk the language of the damned? I hate hearing bad language in this old world. There are some people out there, and if it wasn't for foul words coming out of their mouths, they'd almost be dummies. It's horrible to listen. But here's the psalmist, and he's prepared to examine himself. He has thought upon his own way, and that brought him then to think upon the Lord. Verse 3. My heart was hot within me, he says. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. He's like a sinner who has come to his senses. He has realized his lost condition, and he's now making the wise decision to call upon the Lord. That's what you need to do if you're not saved. Thank God the promise of God's word is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord for that. You need to believe it, but you need to do something about it. His meditation, but notice further his supplication. Verses 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days, now he's not talking years, my days, as an handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. What's a handbreadth? Something a wee insect could crawl across in a few seconds. Isn't life brief? Doesn't it pass so quickly? And when he considered the measurelessness of Almighty God and the frailty of puny man, the psalmist thought to himself, well, why should I worry what men think of me? Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Let him be healthy, wealthy, wise, or otherwise. His life is no more than a puff of hot air. Oh, surely worldly cares lead nowhere. Surely temporal anxieties are in vain. They produce nothing worthwhile in life. They don't terminate in any good, and they certainly do nothing for the glory of God. And when man is finally laid in his grave, who's going to gather all the riches or whatever it is he has left behind? It's all a waste of effort. Doesn't matter what you may accumulate in this world, you'll leave it all behind. I've said before, it doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. All that matters is, where are you? Where's your soul? Why heap up riches for somebody else to gather? Am I not walking in a vain show, he asks. And in light of this contemplation, he utters the words of verse 7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Now he's getting somewhere. He's come to his senses. He's realized that if he had all that this world could give him, and nobody ever will, of course, but if he had all that this world could give him, he has nothing if he hasn't got the Lord. Suddenly he realizes the truth of those words in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no profit in it. Now, Lord, what wait I for? Now that I have observed the brevity of my own life and the endlessness of eternity, what am I waiting for? What conclusion can I come to? Now you notice what he didn't wait for. He didn't wait for the opinions of men. He didn't go out among the ungodly to see if they could advise him on this issue. If he were to go and ask them, I wonder what they'd have said. If you were to ask your companions about being saved, what would they say to you? Would some say, well, you don't want to be bothered with that stuff? Not yet. Get out there and enjoy life while you're young. time enough getting saved. Need to live a bit first. Would that be their response? Or would some say, oh, you know, I know you're right. If that's what you want to do, go ahead, but it's not for me. Would their attitude keep you from trusting Christ? Would you put it off on account of your friends? And you do that, you will discover one day that they weren't really your friends. If you're not saved, then don't miss this. If you're not saved, you are guilty of rejecting God's offer of mercy. You stand as guilty before God. I don't want that to sound harsh, but it's a truth we need to get a hold of. If you don't quit with your sin, however trivial it may seem to you, if you don't quit with it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and you die in that sinful condition, then hell will be your portion forevermore. You don't want to go there. Well, we beg you, let that truth get home to your heart. We're talking reality here. This is life and death. There's nothing more important for you to consider. This isn't just something that churches talk about to pass the time. We're not just talking religion. We're talking about where you're going when you die. And if you don't consider it, if you haven't been considering it, it's time you did. I say that with the greatest of respect. Let me put the question to you that the psalmist puts to himself. He said, what wait I for? Just what are you waiting for? How many times have you heard the gospel message? And you're still not saved. What are you waiting for? A more opportune moment? A convenient season? Isn't that what Felix talked about? When I have a convenient season, he said to Paul, I'll call for you. Listen, the convenient season never came. God's time for a man or woman or a young person to be saved, God's time is always now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're talking Sunday, what's this, the 21st of April? That's the date when you can be saved. Now, I'm not talking 9, 10 o'clock tonight. I'm talking now. A friend of ours was, they had a family gathering. I'm not sure, maybe the man was celebrating a big birthday. All the family had gathered round. They were sitting in a restaurant. Family photographs, as you do on an occasion like that. Within 30 seconds of that photograph being taken, that dear man was in eternity. 30 seconds. Where would you be 30 seconds from now if you died in your seat? Oh, serious. I know, you don't think it's going to happen. None of us know. People think, oh, I'll get saved whenever I think the time's right. I'm telling you, God's time is what matters. Not the time that you think is right. But now, don't be deceived. The devil will put all sorts of suggestions in your mind. But remember, the devil's a liar. The Bible clearly states now is God's time. So, what are you waiting for? If you wait until you think your time's right, you'll never come. The devil will see to it. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Listen, don't gamble with this thing. Let's move on here. Notice this affirmation, verse 7. My hope is in thee. The writer here has looked at life and has discovered it's all so fickle, isn't it? so insecure, so uncertain, so brief. And he has come to realize that he needs something secure to hold on to, something that will give him comfort when it comes to dying. You say, preacher, why all this talk about death and dying? Well, simply because it's the only thing you can be sure about in this world. You're going to die. And the fact that you're going to die, and because you don't know when, it's imperative that you're ready, and ready now. Here's a man, he's discovered that his most valuable possession is his soul. And for that reason, he wants to know that his soul is in the safest place possible, so that when death comes to take him away, he knows he's going to be secure for all eternity. Hence, he puts his trust in God. He has anchored his soul in the haven of rest. He's resting, hiding in the blessed rock of ages. My hope is in thee, he says, not in himself. Too many people are quite happy in their own minds that because they live a decent life, they'll be all right for heaven. That's a mistake, for the simple reason that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And no matter how decent a life a person may live, if he's not saved, he's lost. And will be lost for all eternity, forever. Our finite minds can't take in forever. But it'll never end. If a man hasn't got the imputed righteousness of Christ, he is nothing. And you only have that by receiving Christ by faith. Nothing else will suffice with God. The hymn writer put it like this: what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the church, not baptism, not confirmation or communion or anything else. No matter how credible it may appear, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from sin. My hope is in thee. Christ Jesus the Lord is the one who has satisfied divine justice for us. This man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Work's finished. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe. Why do men despise him when he is man's only hope? Isn't it because they want to hold on to their sin? Give me no other reason. But if men don't and won't repent of their sin, then they'll never see heaven. And the psalmist here has recognized Christ has satisfied divine justice for him. That's why he could say with confidence, my hope is in thee. If he bore the wrath that was due to me, and I claim him as mine, and I go free. That's the gospel. Notice here his consternation. Verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted. In vain he heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now, David was a rich man. He was king after all. But he's a man who's got his eyes open to see beyond the trappings of earthly wealth. More than that, his heart is moved to love the Lord. He has discovered the emptiness of a life lived without the Lord. And he recognizes just what treasures are to be found in knowing and trusting in the Lord. All his hopes and expectations now rest upon him. Life without Christ has no substance. There's nothing concrete to hold on to when it comes to death. And that's the dilemma that too many are found in this evening. Oh, you may have yourself convinced you're having a good time in this world. The devil would want you to think that. And the more you have of the things of the world, the more satisfaction you think you're going to find. But it's a mistake. It's a lie. God has so created man that nobody and nothing can satisfy the soul of man but God himself. There is life for a look at the crucified one. The Lord Jesus says in John 10 and 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You don't get abundant life in the things of this world. No matter how amusing they may be, everything in this world is passing away. Ask anybody who has everything that money can buy. Has he got peace? No. It can't be bought. Burdened one, why would you longer bear sorrows from which he releases? Open your heart and rejoicing, share life more abundant than Jesus. His meditation, his supplication, his affirmation, his consternation. Notice lastly, very briefly, his expectation. Verses 7 and 8. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Now, he didn't wait for the opinions of other men, nor did he wait for any worldly advantage from his religion. He didn't decide to wait and see which way the wind was going to blow and whether he would lose favor with men or not. He's not interested in the applause of men, nor is he going to be put off by the rejection of men. His hope, his faith, his trust, his utter dependence for his own soul's eternal well-being is in Christ, and Christ alone. It's because he realizes that only Christ can properly deal with the great sin question that affects his soul. He's only too aware. His sin would land him in hell. He recognizes he can't save himself. Only Christ can put away his sin and give him acceptance with God. Only he can fit him for heaven. His sacrifice, you see, Christ's sacrifice of himself on that middle cross at Calvary, that found acceptance with Almighty God. And God said, when he had seen his son's sacrifice, he was satisfied. So, what am I waiting for? He said, my hope is in thee. He's discovered Christ is all he needs. Because Christ has satisfied divine justice, because he has taken the sinner's place, paid the debt of your sin and mine. Because of that, he's prepared now to finish with his sin, cast it all upon the Lord, cast himself upon the mercy of God, whatever that leads to. It may well lead to people mocking him, making fun of him. He's not going to be put off by what men say. He wants Christ now to be his Savior, and he gladly affirms, my hope is in thee. That word hope is a word that means expectation. It's not a hoping against hope, but it's a glad assurance now. Because he has trusted Christ, now it is well with his soul. Is it well with your soul this evening? Will you be wise like the psalmist? Will you finish with sin this evening? And take Christ, trust him to save you and to keep you, to satisfy your soul. Maybe you've heard this dozens of times. Then let me put the question to you one more time. What are you waiting for? There will never be a better opportunity than right now. Now, I know what it's like. You think, I need to get saved. I've been there. And the devil comes along. And he says, listen, you get saved. You have such and such a thing to attend to in maybe in a few days' time. And it'll not work out. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to see you as some sort of an oddball. It'd be better to leave it until after such and such, and it'll be easier then to get saved. Listen, I went through 6 years of that. The devil coming with all sorts of excuses why I shouldn't get saved then. And I can tell you there were 6 miserable years until the Lord brought a verse of Scripture to my mind and said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I realized I need to get saved. It was coming up to the end of April, 1972. My birthday's at the end of April. And I said, I can't start another year of my life till I get right with God. And by God's grace, I got saved on my birthday. So 2 birthdays in 1 day. And my only regret is, well, they went through 6 miserable years running away from God's speaking voice. I'm glad he didn't cut me off. But what if he stops speaking to you after this meeting? If he does, you're doomed. Get a hold of that. If God stops speaking this evening, you're finished. No matter if you live another 100 years, God stops speaking. You're doomed. Listen, don't wait any longer. Come now. Come now, the Savior says. Let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, lay your sin on the Lamb's back. And know the joy of sins forgiven. And you can go home this evening, put your head on the pillow tonight, and know that if you don't open your eyes in this life again, you'll open them in glory. What are you waiting for? Would you not come this evening? If we can be any help to you, whatever you do, don't you go away. Don't put it off any longer. Don't go away without Christ. No matter what age you are, come now. This is your night. God give you grace to do so. Let's turn in closing, please, to the hymn 251. It asks the question, why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. We'll stand together as we sing, please.
Wow.
That's the question to you, dear unsealed. Why not? Why not come now? We've just sung the words, there's danger, death, and delay. Come now. Listen, if you're concerned, the Lord's been speaking to your heart, would you speak with us? We'll not embarrass you. If you need to get this matter put right, speak to myself or any of the Christian workers here in this house. But whatever you do, don't you miss heaven for anybody. You come now, make your peace, accept Christ as your Savior. Our Father, we're glad to know it's not thy will that any should perish, young or old, but that all should come to repentance. We pray, Lord, draw that dear soul. Maybe there's one here been long prayed for, still holding off. Give that needed grace, we pray of thee. May they not hold off any longer, but come now. Trust Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy truth to this end, we ask of thee. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Speak on to every waiting heart. Bring souls to Christ. Bring glory to his great name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.